Again, I know you are.
Amen.
Because today we are back in the book of Hebrews. And today we are in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. This is the book of better things. And this morning, our author is driving home that point because what he wants to do is give all of us a tour of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of worship under the Old Covenant. And what our author desires to do is to show us the limitations, the shortcomings of the tabernacle itself and the priestly service within the tabernacle in order to draw a contrast to the great high priest that we have, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who today ministers in a heavenly tabernacle because he has mediated a better covenant based upon a better sacrifice, namely his atoning sacrifice, the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. Are you all with me? That's where we have been thus far. Now here's what we need to know. When Paul, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, talks about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, he's using the very same word that's found in the Old Testament translated the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle under the Old Covenant. And this is a beautiful, beautiful illustration and picture of how Jesus, through his blood, has atoned for our sins, thereby forever turning away God's wrath so that he is free in his mercy to extend forgiveness to all who come to faith in him. That's what our author's plan is. So today, we're going on a tour of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle tour is a preview for the coming attraction, which is going to be next week. The coming attraction is the comparison of the high priestly's role, high priestly ministry of Christ in the heavenly tabernacle on our behalf. And the point, as you know, of Hebrews is, if what you have is so much better than what you once had, why would you ever want to go back to what you once had? Okay? So, with that in mind, I want you to take a brief look at the cover to your notes this morning. This is your illustration of the tabernacle. It's the illustration of the courtyard. It's the illustration of all of the furnishings that went into that tabernacle. I'm going to be going over this with you this morning right after the message in Q&A. I'm hoping that you can all join me, because I'm being told, Peter Diaz, that we have a video presentation of the tabernacle as well back on that big screen that you put up for us so many years ago. And you thought that was going to be for the children's ministry. Well, that's for our ministry as well. We love that big screen. So I need you to be with me after service to come on downstairs, look at the presentation of the earthly tabernacle. On the cover page, on the top, you can see the tabernacle sits inside a courtyard, and the courtyard has a big fence that goes around it. So picture the courtyard as our property today, our property on which this building sits. That's the courtyard. Then inside the courtyard, there is the tent. That's the tabernacle. Picture the tabernacle as the building that we are in today that sits on the property that we own. So the courtyard is the property, the tabernacle is the building, and the building back in the day had two rooms. The front parlor was called the holy place, in which there were three noticeable pieces of furniture, and then the back parlor was known as the most holy place, and that only had one piece of furniture, which was the most important of all, and that's on your cover page this morning. You can see the tabernacle furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant, and the lampstand, and the table of showbread, and the incense altar, and the bronze altar. Our author is going to be describing all of this for us in Hebrews chapter 9 because he has a purpose. It's to illustrate the contrast between the old ways of doing things far inferior to the New Covenant community, of which we are now members because of faith in Jesus Christ through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. This is a fantastic tour. And in order to get us oriented to the tour, I need you to turn with me to the tour guide. That would be the author of Hebrews. And the Torah is going to be outlined for us in Hebrews chapter 9. Aren't you excited? We're going on a tour. We're going on a tour this morning. Believe me, I wish I could do the whole ninth chapter today, because this is just a preview for the coming attraction. I can't do the whole chapter in 1 week. It's going to take me 3 weeks to work you through Hebrews chapter 9. And this morning is the tour. It's the tour of the earthly tabernacle. Now remember where we were last week. Our author has contrasted the new covenant with the old. And look at the last verse of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. By calling this covenant new, that's the new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, that's the Mosaic covenant, and what is obsolete, that's the Mosaic covenant, is aging and will soon disappear. That's from the vantage point of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and that old tabernacle has long since disappeared. It's gone. So has the temple, which once sat in Jerusalem. So by way of review, we're looking at what was once the center of worship under the Old Covenant community. And everybody who's listening to the book of Hebrews for the first time would have known something about the Old Testament tabernacle because they had their Old Testament scriptures. And the scriptures talked repeatedly about this tabernacle. In fact, the instructions to build it, set it up, tear it down, Exodus chapter 25 through chapter 40. Can't miss it if you're reading through Torah, the law. So, Hebrews chapter 9, are you ready for the tour? Verse 1. Now, the first covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant, had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, two aspects of the old covenant. Now our author is going to be talking about them in reverse order. First, he's going to give us a description of the earthly sanctuary at the end of verse 1. A tabernacle was set up. That was the earthly sanctuary. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. That's the first room. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, that's the back parlor, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. But, says our author, we can't discuss these things in detail now. Stay tuned. We'll get into that a little bit down the road. Verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, now we move into the regulations for worship. The priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. That's the holy place. But only the high priest entered the inner room. That's the most holy place. And that only once a year. That's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle, that's the Mosaic tabernacle, was still standing. This, all of this, is an illustration for the present time, that's our time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They couldn't do that. They had limitations, and that was the major limitation. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the old covenant community only dealt with the externals. The new covenant community now deals with the internals because the new order has been established through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, he has inaugurated this new covenant based on new promises, based on the new sanctuary that he is now ministering in because of his new and better sacrifice. That's where we are headed in our tour of the tabernacle. Heavenly Father, we are delighted to once again look into the ministry of the Word of God, and we would pray your blessing. We'd ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we listen and look at the splendor of what once was, which ultimately points to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we do pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. If you ever travel to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you will want to spend some time at the Mennonite Life Visitor Center. Oh, yes, you will. It's the only place I know where you can see a full-size reproduction of the original Hebrew tabernacle. It's definitely worth the ride. Once you arrive, look for the Biblical Tabernacle Experience. A tour guide will give you a brief orientation and then take you inside the rebuilt tabernacle. There you will see life-size replicas of the golden lampstand, the table of consecrated bread, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. There is also a 35-minute multimedia presentation that explains the purpose and the spiritual significance of each of these items, as well as the ministry of the priests. It is a fantastic visual presentation of the Old Testament tabernacle right there in the Mennonite Life Visitor Center. Who would have ever thought in the heart of Lancaster County that's what you can find? Well, in a similar way, that's what the author of Hebrews is doing in the verses before us today. He's giving us a tour of the Old Testament tabernacle, its furnishings, and its worship practices. His goal is to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant to the first covenant. So, in the words of Leon Morris, he naturally draws attention to the ineffectiveness of the old as reflected in the way the tabernacle was set up and used. This description of the Old Testament sanctuary and its rituals sets the stage for the coming attraction. That's Christ's priestly service in the heavenly sanctuary, beginning with verse 11 through verse 28. That's the coming attraction next week. Do not miss next week. Today is the setup for everything that's going to unfold about Christ and his high priestly ministry. So, our author begins the tour. Picture the tour guide. He's standing before you, and he's giving you an introductory statement. It's a word of orientation. And here's what the tour guide said in verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Well, there's your opening statement. The first covenant is the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant. Here, our author announces two aspects of this covenant, which he then treats in reverse order. Its earthly sanctuary, well, that's the end of verse 1, which he's going to treat in verses 2 through 5, and its regulations for worship. Well, that's the front end of verse 1, which he's going to treat in verses 6 and 7. Then he's going to conclude by giving us special insight into the meaning and purpose of these Old Testament provisions. That's verses 8 through 10. Well, there's your introductory orientation. We are going on a tour. The tour is all about what was set up under the first covenant. And the first covenant made provisions for an earthly tabernacle and for regulations of worshiping within that tabernacle. That's what our author wants us to know. Then after the tour guide is going to give us some special insights into what we've just seen and how they apply to you and to me in this present age. So if you get a little bored, if you get a little bored in verses 2 through 5 and 6 and 7, take heart. The application is going to come in verses 8, 9, and 10. This is all about pieces of furniture. It's all about tents and walls and properties, but there is going to be a spiritual lesson. So you're going to want to look carefully and listen carefully to the tour guide. as he begins to work our way through this Old Testament tabernacle, because it represents the Old Covenant worship, which is far inferior to what we have today. Are you ready?
Yes.
Well, the first part of the tour, be on your notes, we move to the earthly sanctuary. This is all part and parcel of the first covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant. It was the center and heart of the worship before the temple was built. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. That's the name of the first room. That's verse 2. Now verse 3. Behind the second curtain, that's the curtain going into the second room, was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold cover ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, or the mercy seat, as rendered in the ESV. But, says our author, we cannot discuss these things in detail now, so this is going to be a shorter piece of the tour. Verses 2 through 5, all about the earthly tabernacle. Are you ready? For lack of better terms, the tabernacle was a portable tent with a movable courtyard. The detailed instructions for building this structure are found in Exodus 25 through 40. That's a lot of mileage in the book of Exodus. 25 through 40, that's a chunk, all about how to build and set up this wonderful display designed for the nation's worship. There we learn that the courtyard itself was approximately 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. So, by way of comparison, our church building sits on a lot which is about 100 feet long and 75 feet wide. So the courtyard was just as wide as our property, but 50 feet longer. That's the courtyard. Picture our church property. Same width, but 50 feet longer. That's the courtyard. The fence surrounding the courtyard was about 7.5 feet high, enclosing both the tabernacle and the altar of burnt offering. And near the altar would be a stand on which a bronze basin was filled with water, where ceremonial washings would occur. So you enter the courtyard, which is the property, and on the inside of the fence, inside that fence, are these two wonderful pieces of furniture that the priests would use in preparation for all of the sacrifices that they would have to offer. So now we're inside the courtyard. Next page, please. The entire tabernacle was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. So the tabernacle sits inside the courtyard. Again, by way of comparison, our chapel is 40 feet long and 20 feet wide. So the tabernacle was only 5 feet longer and 5 feet narrower than where you and I are sitting today. And the entire tent was framed by wood, overlaid with gold, and then covered with beautifully embroidered curtains, which you would see on the inside, because the outside was covered by tanned animal skins and leathered hides. Read all about it in Exodus chapter 16. So picture that we are sitting in the tabernacle. Okay? 45 by 15. Only the tabernacle has two rooms. And you can't get to the second room without going through the first room. Oh, and by the way, only one person one day of the year could ever get into that second room. That would be the most holy place, only entered by the high priest. So, now we begin the tour of the first room. Are you ready? This is now verse 2. The first room, or the holy place, was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. In it were three items. We're in the front part of the tabernacle. First, There was a 7-branch golden lampstand. Since there were no windows in the tabernacle, this provided the only light for the priest's ministries that took place within. And those 7 beautiful candles, not really candles, they're oil with wicks, were lit 24/7. Many believe that that symbolized the fullness of light that is found in Jesus Christ, who is himself the light of the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12. So these were 7 lit wicks fueled by olive oil burning 24/7. That was the ministry of the priest. Secondly, there was a table on which was placed the consecrated bread, or the bread of the presence, as rendered by the ESV. The table was also overlaid with gold and was about 3 feet wide, 18 inches deep, and 27 inches high. The bread consisted of 12 loaves, one for each tribe, which were placed on the table every Sabbath. Imagine that. A fresh loaf of bread times 12 on that showcase every single Sabbath. That was the bread of presence. The word presence refers to the presence of God himself, as in Exodus 33 verses 14 and 15, and the bread represented a perpetual bread offering to the Lord, by which Israel declared that it consecrated to God the fruit of its labors, and at the same time it acknowledged that all such fruit had been provided only by God's blessing. So we read in one of our study Bible notes. That's a fantastic reminder. How in the world are you going to get the bread? We've got to harvest the wheat and the barley. Well, how are you going to do that? Only by God's good grace and only by God's good pleasure. He sends the rains. He yields the crops. You reap the harvest. You bake the bread. It's a constant reminder of his presence with his people week in and week out, his light radiating throughout this room as well. Thirdly, there was the golden altar of incense. This altar was just outside the curtain of the most holy place. We know that from Exodus chapter 40 and verse 26. Yet its function was so closely associated with the Holy of Holies and the ark within it that it belonged to the inner sanctuary. We know that because of 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 22. Perhaps that's the reason our author places this golden altar of incense behind the second curtain in the most holy place. That's not really where it was. For on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would put fragrant incense on the coals from this altar just outside the tent. Just outside the curtain, and then the smoke of the incense would conceal the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies so that he wouldn't see the glorious presence of God and die. That's Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. So, our author knew where all of these pieces of furniture were to go. It looks like he's describing this golden altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies. But what he probably has in mind is its liturgical use. It was so closely associated with what the high priest had to do inside the Holy of Holies that the author puts it in those terms. The high priest literally had to take the coals, the burning coals from this altar. He put it in a censer. He then went into the Holy of Holies. He took finely ground incense, fragrant incense. He poured it over the burning coals in the censer from the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies, and the smoke filled the Holy of Holies so that he could not see the mercy seat, which symbolized the very presence of God, because the Old Testament law said anybody who looks directly on the presence of God would die. And that's why the high priest had to use the incense and the coals and the smoke in the Holy of Holies. This was a beautiful, beautiful ritual picturing the holiness of God meeting the sinfulness of man at the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant on which the blood of a sacrificed animal would be spilt. This is unbelievable in terms of the imagery that our author is describing here. Now, from the outer room, which is the most holy place, the holy place, we go to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Back to your notes, please. This was a smaller compartment, a perfect cube. It would be 15 by 15 by 15. It was separated from the holy place by a thick veil made of embroidered linen with blue, purple, and scarlet coloring. There were pictures of cherubim. That would be a special class of angels sewn into it with golden thread. Please note well, this was the veil that was torn from top to bottom when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. That's what happened on Good Friday. The veil separating the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two, symbolizing that Jesus Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, was now opening the way for us to have free and direct access to him. This is a phenomenal picture of everything that's going to take place through the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better than anything that could have ever have happened in the old covenant economy. Now, the Holy of Holies, now we're in the 15 by 15 by 15 smaller room, right? The back room, separated by that second curtain. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, which was a wooden chest, only 45 inches long and 27 inches in both width and height. It was covered with gold, and a slab of pure gold fit perfectly on top of it. That slab of pure gold was called the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. And hovering over it and facing each other were the golden figures of two cherubim. Those were your special angels. It was there that the glory of Yahweh's presence would descend when he met with his people. That's Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. Perhaps you've heard the term Shekinah, Shekinah glory. Well, that would be the cloud symbolizing the Lord's presence that descended between the two cherubim right above the mercy seat. That's why this is the cherubim of glory. That's where the cloud would descend between the two angelic figures right above that mercy seat. That would be Yahweh's unique presence on that one day. And on the Day of Atonement, the blood from the sin offering was sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's the atonement covering, which covered the tablets of the law within the ark. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was the Ten Commandments inside that chest, which was the ark. And so on that day, when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God didn't look at the broken law. He only saw the blood. He only saw the blood, and for the next year, all of the people's sins were forgiven. Until the next year, until the next year, until the next year. That's the picture that our author is drawing. Now, for no extra charge, here's the bonus, the preview for what we're going to look at next week. Back to the notes, please. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the word for atonement cover in the Old Testament, that's Leviticus and Exodus, the word for atonement cover in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the very same word that Paul uses for Christ's sacrifice of atonement. So Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is our atonement cover. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Christ. and he no longer sees all of the broken laws that we once broke. He now sees us through the covering, the atoning blood of Christ. And because the blood of Christ is the sacrifice appeasing God's wrath is turned away, and in his mercy, he is free to extend forgiveness once for all, because this high priest, our Savior, will never come out of this Holy of Holies. Never come out. His blood has been sufficient once and for all, and what he does one time. Never goes back out, never has to go back in, never goes back out, never goes back in. This is the picture that our author is drawing. It's an illustration of the spectacular, amazing, astonishing new covenant priest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to the old ways of doing things? Who cares about the persecution you may go under? You've got something so much better and so much more sufficient, which will enable you to get through anything that he puts in your path and mine. Do not even think about going there. Stay focused on Jesus Christ, and this is all an illustration of that coming wonderful attraction. Well, that's the first part of the tour. First part. All we've done, we've looked at two rooms, and we looked at the furnishings of the two rooms, and the tour guide has explained to you what these furnishings are called and what these rooms are called and why he's got these curtains. He's explaining all of that. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, this really is kind of amazing. So what is all this for? Well, that's the second part of the tour. We move from the earthly sanctuary to see on your notes the regulations for worship. This is all part of the first covenant. The reason we got the tent and the walls and the courtyard and the rooms and the furnishings is because this is all the means by which Yahweh was going to regulate worship for his people during the old covenant days. See on your notes the regulations for worship, next part of the tour, verses 6 and 7. Here's what the tour guide wants you to know. When everything had been arranged like this, like what? Well, the three pieces of furniture in the front parlor, and the one piece of furniture in the back parlor, and the curtains in the back parlor, and the curtains on the front parlor, and the wall. When all of this has been arranged, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Well, that's the holy place. But only the high priest entered the inner room, that's the most holy place, and that only once a year, that's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and never without blood, which he offered for himself, himself being a sinner, and for the sins of the people who had committed sins in ignorance. Stay tuned for this. Stay tuned. Stay tuned. You're going to need to know about this, says our tour guide. Next page, please. Here our tour guide is presenting a brief contrast of the daily rituals of the outer room and the yearly ritual of the inner room. Are you with? You got a front room and a back room. The outer is the holy place. The inner is the most holy place. Now you're going to have a brief contrast of these rituals that took place within those two rooms. The priests would enter the outer room regularly. Why? Why they would have to replace the bread of the presence every single week. Fresh loaves went on that table. And then they'd have to keep the lampstand burning. You remember Zechariah in the New Testament, or was it Zacharias? The angel of the Lord came and announced to him that his wife was going to have a son, and that son was going to be John the Baptist. Do you remember that? Well, that's what that man was doing when the angel visited him, announcing the birth of the Baptist. The Zacharias was taking care of that lampstand in that front room. And the priests were also there to burn fragrant incense twice daily, symbolizing the people's prayers. That's what the priests were doing. And only the priests in the front parlor. That's the Holy of Holies. Regular ministries. Show bread. Lampstand. Incense. Prayers. But the inner room had restricted access. only the priest, and only once a year, and only with special preparation. He had to have blood for himself first. Only then could he enter the most holy place, and get this, he could only offer an atoning sacrifice for sins that were done in ignorance or unintentionally. That's Leviticus chapters 4 and 5, Numbers 15, verses 22 through 29. Not for anyone who sins defiantly. Oh no, that's Numbers 15, 30 and 31. You see, under the old covenant, there were sins, and then there were really sins. There were sins that were intentional, and then there were sins that were sins of the high hand, where you defiantly, knowingly, rebelliously broke God's law. Oh, and by the way, on the top of that list was breaking the Sabbath. You broke that law, forget about any atonement at stoning to death. So the high priest had limited access. He had to first take care of his own problem, then he had to go and atone for the problems of the people, but only certain kinds of sins. This is unbelievable. It's all limited. All limited by design, pointing us to something that is much better. Much, much, much better. So that's the tour of the second room. There's the contrast between the first and the second rooms. Okay, the tabernacle. Are you with? Anybody bored? Anybody lost? Anybody wondering what in the world are we doing talking about furniture and walls and smoke and incense? What are we doing? Oh, you got questions. I know you've got questions. I'm looking forward to that Q&A. Best thing we have ever done, by the way, put into place that Q&A. Well, no worries. The author's last piece of the tour, he's going to explain to us a lesson. A lesson to be learned. So here we are. We're still in the tabernacle. Now the author is going to give us some very, very special insight about what we have just seen. Well, that's verses 8, 9, and 10. So here's what the tour guide is saying to us. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. That first tabernacle is the Mosaic tabernacle. This is an illustration for the present time. Did you see that? Everything that we have been viewing is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. But our author, as he almost always does when he's citing Old Testament scriptures, he bypasses the human authors. They don't matter to him. What he sees is the divine author, the Holy Spirit. So in verse 8, when the author says the Holy Spirit was showing by this, he's talking about the Holy Spirit revealing everything that we've looked at through what he recorded in the book of Exodus 25 through 40. We're going to bypass Moses, and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit recorded. Once again, our author views the Holy Spirit as the one who has given us the Old Testament scriptures. Well, he's already done that back in chapter 3 and verse 7 when he cited Psalm 95. So by recording these tabernacle arrangements and the Levitical offerings, the Holy Spirit has a lesson to teach as in other parts of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been written for our instruction and our encouragement. And that's why the Holy Spirit wants to teach us something this morning from all of the veils and furnishings and walls and tapestries and hides and linens. The Holy Spirit has something to teach us. Question. What lesson then does he want us to learn from these detailed instructions about the Day of Atonement. Remember, he's just said that only once a year the high priest can enter and offer sins for the people, and only for certain kinds of sins. Answer. As long as the tabernacle and later the temple was standing, there was no direct access to God. That's the lesson. Did you all get the lesson? That's the lesson. Look and listen. Listen and look. That's the lesson. Nobody had direct access to God save one person, and that only one time a year. Stop, look, and listen. That's the lesson. As long as the tabernacle and the later the temple was standing, there was no direct access to God. The way into the holy place was barred by the inner veil. That's what he wants us to understand. The way into the holy place was barred by that veil. Further, free and unimpeded access to the presence of God had not been disclosed. That's what he means. Hadn't been disclosed at that time, since the first tabernacle, the earthly sanctuary, was still in operation. That's verse 8. Nobody knew back in the days of Moses that there was going to be a new way into the Holy of Holies where everybody could benefit from the blood shed on the mercy seat, so that everybody said, nobody knew that. It hadn't yet been disclosed. That's what the author wants us to understand. It will be disclosed once Christ has come. And once he has come, we've got a new way, new access, new covenant, better promises, better sacrifice. Why in the world would you want to look anywhere else? That's the point of Hebrews chapter 9. So, that's verse 8. The way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed. Because the veil had not yet been torn in two, because Christ had not yet been crucified, so that free and unimpeded access was unavailable. He broke through that barrier. That's verse 8. This restriction, are you with? Are you with? Oh, there's so much here. This restriction of one's entrance into the Holy of Holies also serves as an illustration for the present time. Now, I want you to notice something. The word that is translated illustration in the NIV, everything he says is an illustration. The word translated illustration in the NIV is the same word that is translated parable in the parables of Jesus Christ. So what he wants us to understand is that everything that we have just seen, this tour that we have just been on, it's a parable. It's a living story. It's an illustration for the present day. In what sense? In what sense is this a parable that we've just looked at? Well, it points to the contrast between the free access to God, now guaranteed through Christ, and the strictly limited access permitted by the structure and ceremonial of the earthly sanctuary. So writes noted New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce. That's the parable. That's the illustration. We have just seen a parable in action. It's a story. It's a picture book. And we've seen priests going and coming. We've seen bread, and we've seen lamps, and we've seen smoke, and we've seen incense. It's a picture. It's an illustration coming alongside of a truth that in that day, direct access was limited. But with the new covenant, there is a new approach into the Holy of Holies that is unlimited and free to all who believe in Christ. That's what a parable is designed to do. A parable is an earthly story that's thrown alongside of a truth in order to illustrate the significance of the truth. This is a parable in action. It's a story. You got priests and bales and bread and lamp and you got all this stuff in the story. It's an illustration of how inadequate the old way was when compared to the new way that we now have in Jesus Christ. Love picture books, don't you? Love picture books. Love parables, love stories. We have just looked at a story, a parable in action designed to drive home this fundamental lesson. And what's the lesson? In the Old Covenant, direct access to God was highly restricted to one person, one time a year, that was it. That's the parable that the author is drawing. Yes, says our author, in the earthly sanctuary, gifts and sacrifices were indeed offered. Did you see that in the story? Yeah, they're offered. Gifts and sacrifices were offered, but they could never deal effectively with sin because they could never cleanse one's conscience from the guilt of sin. So in that sense, the sacrificial blood of bulls and goats was useless. Useless. Absolutely useless. In fact, the entire Mosaic system dealt with external regulations, not internal heart changes. The regulations concerning food, what kind of food you could and could not eat, and drink, when you could and could not drink your wine, and a variety of ritual washings could only affect, at best, a ceremonial and symbolical removal of pollution. It could never deal with the real heart issue, is that we are guilty. We've broken the law. We are guilty, and our consciences need to be cleared of that guilt. And there's only one way that guilt can be cleansed, and that's through the blood of a once-for-all sacrifice of the great high priest, who is our mercy seat, so that the wrath of God is propitiated, sin is expiated, and we are forgiven. Did you all get that? This is unbelievable. And it's all about furniture and lamps and smoke and incense. This is unbelievable. It's a picture. It's a parable. It's a story. It's just quite amazing. But all of this, says our author, would only last until the time of the new order. That's the rendering of the NIV, or the time of the restoration. That's the ESV. Well, what in the world is the time of the new order? What, pray tell, is the time of the restoration? Well, that new order has arrived with the new covenant and its new priesthood and its new sanctuary and its new sacrifice, all introduced by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the story is designed to illustrate. It was totally inadequate back in the day, but it's pointing to something that is far greater. That's the coming attraction that we're going to look at next week. Wish we could do it this morning. I just can't get into that much in one second. I just can't do it. Can't do it. Now, by way of conclusion, this earthly tabernacle and everything in it pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Everything about this tabernacle and everything in this tabernacle pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. We may recall, and I hope you do recall, that when the Apostle John described the incarnation of the Son of God, that's Christmas, he said, you all know this verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Where is that Bible verse? I didn't even give you the verse notation. Where is that Bible verse? John chapter 1 and verse 14. I can't believe I left that verse notation out. Here's John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Get this. The word that is translated dwelt is literally tabernacled, as seen in the NASB footnote. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That helps us to understand that the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the glory of the tabernacle embodied has now come to us fully and finally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all we need. You don't need to look nowhere else. You don't need to go nowhere else. You don't need to be nowhere else. Be here. Stay focused on Him. He is all we need. That's the ultimate lesson from the tour of the tabernacle. Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for the earthly picture designed to point us to the heavenly spiritual truths. Bless us, encourage us, lead us in light of this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.